You are looking with me in verse number 1 of Jeremiah 18. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Now, when the Lord speaks his word, and the man or woman of God hears the word of God, the best thing for you to do is to obey the word of God. And Jeremiah there in verse number 3 said, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Now, I want you to note that statement there that he says, just as the potter has the clay in his hand, he says to his people, and he names the house of Israel, and he says, just as the clay is in the hand of the potter, you are the clay in my hand. And the Lord is saying, I am that potter. He is saying that I am the potter, you are the clay. We might say it this way. The Lord is saying that his people in general, by way of an application, specifically in the Old Testament where Jeremiah is talking, giving a rather difficult message that judgment is coming, they had a relaxation that, well, if God's for us, there's nothing bad can happen to us, but they needed to repent, and that's what the message was, and they weren't doing it, so judgment was going to come from the hand of Babylon. And the Lord says, now I am the potter, I do as I will with the clay. Just as the potter does with the clay, I do with my people. There's some some encouraging things here. When verse 4 it says that when the clay was marred in the potter's hand, he didn't just throw it away, he made it again. Here's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about down at the potter's house. Down at the potter's house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings this morning upon the preaching of the Word of God. I confess that in and of myself, I am not able to preach this or any other message. While I have education and while I have experience, Lord, what I need this morning is you to compile those things and most of all, give me your enablement to preach the Word of God. There are folks here this morning that have needs beyond even my imagination. Lord, that they have things in their heart that are troublesome and difficult. Things, Lord, some need instruction from the Word of God this morning. Some need to be reminded of simple truths to be encouraged, while others need to learn new truth that you are in control and that regardless of the circumstance, you're not going to throw them away. You're not going to toss them out. You don't just quit on them. You never have finished business with us. You're always busy working. Lord, I pray if there's someone this morning who doesn't know Christ as Savior, this will be the day they'd be saved. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. A little bit ago, Stephen, I asked him if he knew Chariots of Fire, and he did well with that. That was all by memory, I believe. Amen? Let's give him a hand for that. That's a blessing. Yeah, he did well with that. Thank you for doing that. The reason is that I had him to do that. I've got a statement from Eric Liddell. I said this on Wednesday night. I believe it's worth repeating. Eric Liddell lived from 1902 to 1945. Not an old man when he died. He died of a brain tumor. The significant thing about his life, among other things, that maybe the world will remember him for, is that he was an Olympic gold medalist. And he won his gold medal as a runner. And when the movie came out about his life, in particular about his running, one of the things was is that he would not run on Sunday. He honored the Lord's Day, and he refused to run on Sunday. His belief was is that God made him fast. And he wanted to honor God with regards to that, that the Lord had made him fast. From that movie, we have this that Stephen played this morning, Chariots of Fire. It takes us back to that. And with that in mind, listen to what this man, Eric Liddell, said. He said this, "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Let me say that again. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans. But God, let me say it this way, but the potter is not helpless among the ruins. He goes on. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. Think of that. How many times have you been broken by the circumstances of life? How many times have you been disappointed? How many times have you, through loss or through grief, been so hurt, so deep inside that you thought, how can I ever get out of this muck and this mire? And how will I ever live again? And how will I ever smile again? And as Liddell says, our broken lives are not lost, nor are they useless. He goes on, God's love is still working. God's love, let me tell you, I don't know what happened in 2018 that maybe brought you disappointment or disillusionment or discouragement. Maybe you come to 2019 with a sense of despondency, but I want to remind you, God's love is still working. He goes on, He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out His wonderful plan of love. Get this in your mind. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. I have to confess to you, there are times when I've stood on the ruins of my dreams and on the ruins of what would be things that were important to me. And when I've stood on the ruins of my failure, I've thought, what can I do to improve upon this, or how can I change in light of the circumstances? And while I may have felt helpless in the midst of the ruins of all that was about me and afoot, I'm reminded this morning that God is not helpless among those ruins. That God is still able and God is doing a work. Now, in our text this morning, in Jeremiah 18, we're talking about the potter. I've named this down at the potter's house because that's exactly what Jeremiah was told to do when the word of the Lord came unto him there in verse number 1 of chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah, and the Lord said to him, I want you to get up and I want you to go down to the potter's house, and there I'm going to give you a lesson. I'm going to give you a lesson as you observe the work of the skilled hands, and in that environment of the potter in his domain, practicing his skill in the midst of his labor, I'm going to give you a prophecy. I'm going to give you my word. And so we have then the metaphor that Jeremiah gets of being at the potter's house. The prophecy that he gets is a picture, a descriptive picture of God's special and specific work with his people. And from this, we glean that God is going to work with His people as He pleases. That God is not finished with His people, although judgment may come. And He's calling for them to repent. We're going to see and notice as we read the text that among the other things at the potter's house that Jeremiah is going to learn, and that is that God is sovereign in all things. That God is in control of every circumstance. And this morning, when we look at the message, I've outlined it this way. I want to talk about the ability of the potter. I want to talk about, in that particular point, I want to talk about his workspace and his tools. And I want to talk about his table. I want to talk about his skill that he has. The second point I want to make this morning is moving into look at the analogy. Not only do I want to see the ability of the potter, but I want to see the analogy that is before us. We'll talk a bit about that. And then I want to finally talk about the application. The application of the truth from the ability of the potter, and also from the analogy itself. And you'll see that that's the ability, and that's the analogy, and that's the application. That makes it a triple A message. That's the only way I can make a triple A message is to put it in an outline. So that's what that's going to be. But notice, if you would, the ability of the potter. And what we understand is that the potter would have been something that would have been very familiar to Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, throughout the Bible, in the Scripture, Old and New Testament, the potter would have been a very familiar place that people could go to, the potter's house or the potter's workshop, because pottery was a large industry, an important industry that they had. As a matter of fact, in archaeological digs, they'll often come across broken pieces of pottery. We read even when Judas' money and the priest took that money and they bought the potter's field in Matthew chapter 27. We find that even in Job took the pottery and he scraped the boils off of himself. Even as they began to write, or they would write things, documents or letters, papyrus and leather was too expensive, and so they would use pottery, and they would choose from the field of broken pottery, and they would bring that pottery out and they would write on that pottery legal documents, and sometimes they would use pottery to put insignets in it for official reasons. Pottery was an important part of Bible times, of the history of mankind in particular. And so it was a familiar scene for Jeremiah. It was a familiar scene for Bible readers. Anybody that got the message from Jeremiah, whether they heard it from Jeremiah himself, or maybe later read it as a Jew, or maybe in the New Testament, or maybe even in the early years of the church, they could see that when they would read about Jeremiah going to the potter's house, because frankly, many of them had been to the potter's house, and so they didn't need a lot of description about it. But I think this morning that we need a little bit of description to understand what is being said about the ability of the potter. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. In other words, I want you to go to his workspace. I want you to go where he works. I wonder what it would be like to go to your workspace today. I wonder what it'd be like to go to your office, or maybe to go to your shop. Somebody said that a clean workspace is a happy workspace. I wonder if yours is clean this morning. No amens there. But he goes down to his workspace, the potter's descriptive shop. His workspace, it's been said, is very rude. There in that workspace, you would find the implementation or the implements of his work. You would find the wheels would be there. In our text this morning, we find in verse number 3, he wrought a work on the wheels. The potter, the wheels on which he motivated or circulated the upper wheel with the lower wheel with his foot, didn't have the cranking pedal or electric motor to do it. He did it with his foot, and that would keep that going, and he could mold the clay. You would find that. You would find, of course, clay there. You would find clay in its various forms in that place. You would find finished products. In that potter's house, you would find a kiln where they would fire that product so that it would harden and be able to be used. You would find in the potter's shop, you would also find the water on the table, that container that would have water, that when the potter was busy spinning the clay and molding it with his hands and his fingers, that he could add water periodically to keep it molding and forming. Some of you have been to places, maybe trade places where arts and crafts were going on. You've seen some of this going on. And so then also the potter would have a piece of wood that he could use to make some fine-tuning in what he's doing. So Jeremiah is told to go to the potter's house, and these are the kinds of things he would see in the workspace. He also would see the tools, and I've alluded to some of them. You would see the wheels. Someone described it this way. The wheels were on vertical axis with two circular stones. The lower one was spun by the potter's foot or feet, which means he's barefoot, most likely, causing the upper one to rotate also, and the clay was placed on the upper wheel. Here's another description. When you describe that place where the potter worked, there were two round flat stones called wheels, set at right angles to a vertical shaft, one placed low on the low under the table, where it was propelled by the worker's foot, and the other extending above the table, where the worker could use it to fashion the vessels out of clay. The lower stone was heavier to provide momentum. So you get a picture. So you have the potter standing or stooping, maybe sitting, but probably the first. And then he would take his foot and turn the wheel, and then the axis would come up, or the axle, if you will, come up through the table with another stone on top of it. And this would be his workspace with his table. Beside him, he would have, at the table, he would have his water. He would have his clay. He would have the clay that he's molding right there in front of him. Let me break it down this way. Regarding that table, you had the wheels for forming the clay vessels. They're attached to the table or at the table in the workbench so that the potter then has space on his right or left hand where he works. That makes sense. On the bench is a supply of properly kneaded clay. How many of you know what kneading is? With a K, not an N. Kneaded clay. There's a reference in Isaiah 41 and verse 25. It's a prophecy, but the Lord talks about the potter and how that with his feet he kneads the clay. In Isaiah 41, 25. But on the bench he has properly kneaded clay from which he takes chunks sized according to the kind of pot or vessel that he wants to make. Close at hand stands that dish of water that I referred to in which the potter can dip his fingers in when necessary to help in the formation of the vessel and particularly in the final smoothing process. This is an art, if you will. This is not only an art, but it's dirty work. It's work that's difficult work. I'll say more about it. At times, he may add a dash of water as the wheel is going around, the clay is being formed by his hands and palms, his fingers. And the clay is being performed so that the formation is to an exact consistency that he wants. And then that small piece of wood that would be there, he uses that small piece of wood, as it's been said, that he might, in his right hand, to smooth out the clay. This is from a book that I have on Bible manners and customs that is said that he would have that piece of wood and do that. That container of water is there. That container of water is at his workbench, uses his fingers to mold the clay. Now, all of these implements are there. Everything's ready to go. But it's going to do him no good if he doesn't know his skill and his trade. Some of you may have tools in your home that you don't use. Doesn't do you any good if you don't know how to use it. You don't know how to use a microwave, it's not going to do you much good, is it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, you remember the VCRs? I still have questions about how to use the VCR, especially setting the clock. That was always an interesting, time-consuming situation. But the trade, he had to have the skill. I want to see this morning, that his skill, he had the implementation there in his workspace, he had his tools, and he had his skill, this trade. And I want to parse this trade, if I could, a little bit. The potter's trade is both skilled and creative. If you think about it, before he forms that vessel, before he puts his hands and his fingers on that vessel, before he ever begins to spin the wheel, there has to be some conception in his mind or some vision in his mind of what he wants to produce. He has to have some vision or some creative thought of what he wants to end up with. And therefore, what he wants to end up with is going to determine how he proceeds with his skill. Let me just say this. As you are in this new year, it would be good to set some goals. Because if you don't set some goals, there's no telling where you're going to end up. But if you will set some good goals, a good goal to set, some of you have done this morning, is I'm going to read my Bible through this year. That's a good goal for a Christian, a real good goal. Another one would be is that I'm going to pray every day and I'm going to use the prayer sheet from the church, and there's going to be maybe some folks that you put on that prayer list that you pray for. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you got family members that don't know Christ as Savior, but you set a goal. And you envision and you look toward that goal being fulfilled that you're going to accomplish reading your Bible through. Some of you need to set a goal that you're going to be in church on Sunday. Some of you need to set a goal and say, well, the Lord willing, I want to win somebody to Christ this year. I want to bring somebody to the Savior. Those are good goals to have. The potter had to have a vision of what he was doing in his work. So you might say that his work was purpose-driven. He had an idea of what he wanted. It was in his mind. Now he had the skill set in which he could bring it to pass. But not only is the potter's job skilled and creative and visionary, and he has it in his mind, but the potter's job is laborious. This is a very labor-intense work. So I was interested when you were talking about the creative part, preacher, but I think I'm done now. I don't want the manual labor part of it, but his work was intensive. Not only was it his hands were on, you know how we'll say, I've got my hands on this. His hands were in. He was fully involved in his work. Could I tell you this morning that it was messy work? The water, the clay. His hands must have got crusty. And certainly as he did this, in terms of the potter, it's been said that this trade was laborious because words like force and master and throw. Now, some of you might enjoy that, you get to throw things. But those are the kinds of words that's used when describing the work of the potter. It indicates that this isn't easy work. It's difficult. And while the skill is there and the creativeness is there, the potter is going to be working hard. And he's going to apply that skill, but he physically has to get involved in his work. Let's talk just a moment about the process of this, of molding the clay. It was F.B. Meyer, that great Bible teacher of the early 1900s, and he said this, "The wheel and the hands work together." The wheel and the hands work together. So the potter comes in, he prepares the clay. It's dug out of the earth. Before using the wheel, before putting on the wheel, the potter must knead his clay to rid it of impurities and any air. As I said in Isaiah 41:25, there's a reference to where he uses his feet to do part of that. There's another part of this where he wedges it, that is, he slices it in half and slams the halves back together to force the air bubbles out. When he feels the clay is ready, he places it on the wheel. This takes work. Like some of you ladies cooking, you don't just get a box out, put the box in the oven and turn it on. There's still a little bit of work in that. You know, Betty Crocker didn't make it all easy. So, once he gets it on the wheel, the second thing is, in his skilled trade of molding the clay, he has to master the clay. And that means he makes the clay responsive to his touch. He applies the pressure at the base of the clay and causes it to rise up in a cone shape. And if you've seen this before, you can envision it this morning. And pressing on the top of the clay with his thumbs and his palm, the palms of his hands, he increases the strength of the clay as he is molding it. He opens up the clay then. It's like a ball shape at first at this point, and now he presses his thumbs into the center of it, gradually hollowing it out. The one writer said of the Bible's Manners and Customs, the fellow's name is Wright, and he said this, he uses his thumbs to make a hole in the top of the whirling clay and keeps opening it until he can put his left hand inside. He opens it up. He prepares the clay. He masters the clay. He opens up the clay. The next thing is that he shapes the clay. Using his fingers. F.B. Meyer said that much of the work was done with the fingers. We heard Stephen playing this morning Chariots of Fire. And somebody said, well, so-and-so played by ear. He played with his fingers this morning. Amen? I'm all elbows when I play the piano. I can tell you that. That sounds like Trump, I can tell you that. But he shapes the clay using his fingers. He shapes the clay into the to the conceived vessel he had envisioned way back when he thought of what he wanted to make. Whether it was going to be a pitcher or a vase or whatever it would be, it was necessary that he would use his fingers. As necessary, he would then sprinkle water upon it. And the bulk of the work was done with that delicacy and that shaping of the fingers. Our fingers are amazing things, are they not? It's amazing the force that you can have in a grip. I have a tool for my fitness work that I can test somebody's grip. And it'll give you and see how well you've done and how you've increased. I'd give you the fancy name of it, but I can't think of it at the moment. But that's what it does. And you can have force with grip in your fingers. But other times you can touch a baby's brow very softly. And very tenderly, you can use your fingers in that way. The fingers did most of the work as the potter was working. I want you to see, if you could this morning with me, not only the ability of the potter, but I want you to look at the application just for a moment. The Bible tells us here in verse number 6 of Jeremiah, it says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?" Jeremiah standing, he's looking at the visual lesson as he's at the potter's house, because we've gone down this morning to the potter's house with Jeremiah, and we have been able to observe just for a few moments the skilled trade of this potter in his workshop. We've seen his implements of his work. We've looked just a little bit at the wheels in which the potter turns in order to form the clay. We've talked about how he prepares the clay. We talked about how he masters the clay. And we have a little bit of a vision of what Jeremiah must have been standing there and seeing. And the Lord says, now that you've seen the potter in his work and in his workspace and see him in his skill, he says there in verse number 6, "Cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." By denotation, there's two truths that we must take from that analogy. Number one, that is that God is saying, just as the potter is in control of the clay, he says, "I am the potter in this story. I am the one who is in control. I am the one," as the potter did in his workspace. He got the clay out of the earth itself, and he kneaded the clay with his feet, and he got involved in preparing the clay before he ever put it up on the wheel to turn it. He took the bubbles out of it. He wedged it. He slammed it together. He did all of those things, and periodically added water to it to get it to the right consistency. And God is saying, "I am the potter who takes those kinds of measures with my people. I am the potter who is involved in his work." And just as the potter with his trade is creative, and he has in his mind what he's going to do, and he has the skill set to do it, the potter cannot stand there and say, "Well, this is what I want. Abracadabra, there it is." The potter must say and be involved in the work, and he begins to put his hands in. Listen to me this morning. In this analogy, I want you to understand that our God in heaven has a purpose and he has a plan. And he's created a purpose and a plan for everybody that is here this morning. He created a purpose for Israel, and God is in control of his plan. But God did not, just as the potter didn't step back and say, "Have at it," God has not stepped back and said, "Just do the best you can." God is still involved in the moments of our lives. The analogy tells us that the Lord is the potter. And while it speaks in anthropomorphic terms, he is the one who is seen here. The people are the clay there in verse number 6. He says, "As the clay is the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." He's saying, you are the clay. You are the one being molded. We also learn, I believe, that God is saying, "I am sovereign." But what of the wheel? The wheel creates a circumstance in which, as it's spinning, the clay can be formed. Some have related this analogy to this, that it is the dance of plastic circumstances, as Browning talked about. And that is that circumstances, like the wheel of life, circumstances itself begin, allow for God to mold us and to form us into what He wants us to be. But the wheel itself, in our statement by Jeremiah, in his time frame, was not an electric motor. It was the foot of the potter who kept the momentum going. The potter was in control of the rotation. You and I need to understand this morning in the analogy that while God is the potter and we are the clay, and if the circumstances create that environment where we can be molded, understand that God is the one who is controlling the rotation. God is the one in control of every circumstance. You say, but preacher, some circumstances are not very pleasant. I understand that. Some circumstances I'd rather not have. I understand that. But I also know that we have a glimpse and a little bit of a light when the Lord tells us in Romans 8:28 that we know that all things work together for the good to them love God who are the called according to His purpose. That somehow through the good and the bad, God is working out a plan and His purpose in our lives. He's in control. So we have the analogy. Just for a moment, let's talk about the application. And I've already alluded to it, but let me just alliterate a little bit more. Simply stated, God is at work in our lives. Just as Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and he saw the potter at work, involved in his work, and if God in fact is the one that's being pictured here as the potter and his people as the clay, we need to understand this morning that just as the potter was at work, God is at work in our lives. In 2019, as you face whatever you face, understand that God is at work. It may be that something happened in 2018 and you thought, did God forget about me? Did somehow the other God miss me in the taking care of His people? God's not missed you. God has not mishandled you. God is still at work in your life, in the nitty-gritty, in the details of your life. I want to tell you that just as in the application of the wheel, the life of circumstances, God is at work. That means He's at work when you're at work. You say, I don't like my job. God's still at work in your life at work. I don't like the people I work with. God's still at work in your life at work. He's at work at your home. He's still working in the circumstances of your home. You may not have an ideal home situation, but God's still at work. And you may have a dream home. You may have everything you want in a home, a loving family, a loving mate, and everything seems to be fine. You have it all figured out, it seems. I want you to understand that you still need work and God's still at work. Amen. God's still working in those circumstances. God's still working with you at school. God's still working, listen to me, God is still working with you in the good times and God is still working with you in the bad times. God is still working when things are on the up and up and high, and God is still working when things have gone low. God is still working when you're healthy, and God is still working when you're sick. I don't want you to forget this morning, that God is still at work even when you've had death come and visit you very close to your heart and very close to your home. When you've had to say farewell to a loved one, God is still at work in your life. You see, He is the potter. And when we feel like maybe things have gone awry or astray, God is still at work. God works in our lives. Listen, just as the potter has the clay in his hands, listen to me, God has His hands on you. You're safe in the hands of God. And just as He controls the circumstances of life and He's forming in you what He wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ, as the New Testament says, God's people are in His hands. God's people are in His plan. Right. Just because I can't explain the circumstance and why it turned a different road than I thought it would and why it didn't turn out like I thought it should or like I planned doesn't mean that God has got off target or off His plan. God is still in control. Are you with me this morning? He's still in control. I want to remind you that God is at work and His hands are on us and His plan is for us and He's still working and God's people are being formed to His image. You know, when the potter sees the clay, he sees the capacity that the clay has. When you and I see the clay, we see mud. We see dirt. You know, when God looked upon us, there was nothing in us that He desired. There was nothing in us that would attract Him to us. We were unholy. We were without God in this world. We were strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and away from God. And there was nothing, no reason that He should have interest in us. But when we were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, through His rich in His mercy, He loved us with a grace and a love that is can't be explained, but thanks be unto His name. This morning, you and I are loved by the potter. And as we go to the potter's house, I want you to understand that He's still at work in our lives this morning. And He still loves you. Oh, how we mess it up sometimes. In this application, God continues to work with the clay. In this application, in this story here, notice if you would in verse 4, "And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." Another way that you could render the word mar, among other things, is ruined. The potter's went through all this work. He's dug the dirt out. He's made the right consistency. He's kneaded it with his feet. He's got it up on his table. Now he's got it up on the wheel and he's spinning it. And the clay is not forming to what he wanted or what he designed. And it's marred in his hands, or it's ruined in his hands. The understanding is that sometimes a potter can take that and start all over. The illustration here is that when the clay was marred in the potter's hands, it says he made it again. It says that he took that same lump of clay and he added some water and he kneaded it again and he put it back on the wheel and he's making it into a new vessel, even though it was marred. Now get this morning. The marring comes because of an imperfection, because of some failure of some type. I want to report to you this morning, the failure wasn't in the skill of the potter. The failure was not in the touch of the potter or the right amount of water. The failure was not in the spinning of the wheel itself. The failure was not in the circumstance. The failure was not in the environment, but the failure was in the clay itself. Maybe a pebble. Maybe some foreign substance was in there, but nevertheless, in the potter's hand, it was ruined. And the Bible says here that when it was marred in the potter's hand, the Bible says that he made it again. The problem wasn't the potter, the problem was the clay. But amazingly, as Feinberg says, a Jewish scholar, by the way, he says the defects were in the clay, not in the hand of the potter. The potter's perseverance must not be overlooked. Aren't you glad this morning that when our imperfections are there, because we are but dust and we are but clay, and when we are faced with the circumstances and we are on the wheel of life of what God is doing in the midst of our circumstances, and He's working in our lives to make us a vessel for His glory, a vessel for His honor, a vessel to be used, whether it contains something or to be used as an instrument to bring light, whatever it would be, and because of our sense of failure, and because we are the clay, and because there's a weakness in us, we falter and fail. I'm reporting to you this morning, just as Jeremiah saw at the potter's house, and when that clay failed upon that wheel that God was that the potter was making, the potter didn't throw the clay away, but he started all over again, and he made it something new. It may be that in 2018 that you felt like you failed, and something happened in your life, and God can't use you anymore, and you wonder if He's got a plan for you. I'm here to report to you, He is going to put you back on the wheel and He'll mold you again and get rid of those impurities, and He'll add the right amount of water to the mixture so that He can use His intricate detailed fingers and bring out in your life a vessel glorifying Him and honoring to Him, because He is the potter and I am the clay and He's in control. I say to you this morning, as has been described, the marred vessel may be that it got out of shape because there was gravel or small stone in it. And a breach was made that made the potter go back and knead the clay afresh. And oh, you may have felt that already. You may have felt that the potter has taken his feet again and kneaded you out and formed you again, but he's not doing it in anger and hate, and he loves you. And like Eric Liddell said, you might think that the circumstances of life have caused a wreck in your life and that God's plans are finished. May I remind you that God is not helpless among the ruins. I love this statement by Eric Liddell. God is not helpless among the ruins. God is still loving you. And God is still at work. And God is not done with you. Don't you give up on yourself. Don't you give up on the potter. Go down to the potter's house this morning and see the work that he's wrought in your life. The truth is that when we were born into this world, we were born in sin. And our daddy Adam, way back in the Garden of Eden, he fell in sin. And I want to remind you that the weakness was not in the Creator. He was a perfect Father. He was a perfect Creator. But the weakness was in man, and man sinned against God, and man died, as the Bible says, dying thou shalt die. And now we've been cast throughout these centuries. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there was the last Adam who stepped out from eternity and came to a manger, and he went by way of a cross and he ascended to heaven. And we understand that he rose again from the grave and he's coming again. And that last Adam is the one who says, I'm going to make you again. I'm going to make you a new vessel. And I'm going to give you new life in me. Maybe this morning that you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior and you feel that it's been a wreck. I've got a good message for you. I've got good news for you. God can work through the ruin. God can work through the debris. God can work through the breakage. God can work through the grief. God can work when you feel you've messed it up. God's not done with you. And if you don't know Christ as Savior this morning, ask Jesus to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Are you with me this morning? As a believer, the devil would not want nothing more. He can't have your soul, which is taken care of. The Lord saved you by His grace. Amen. But he sure can try to take your joy. He sure can try to get you discouraged and say, you're not a fit vessel for service. You tell the devil that you've been to the potter's house. You tell the devil that you've been to the potter's house and you saw that when the clay faltered and failed, that the potter didn't throw it away, but he made it again. He'll make you again, afresh and anew, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In 2019, when you go through some trial, some difficulty, why not take a visit and go to the potter's house and be reminded that